Illumine our hearts, O Master, who lovest mankind with the pure light of thy divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. For thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and unto thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and thine all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. St. Matthew. Let us attend. At that time, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness among the people.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. One notes in these gospel lessons going back to the Sunday before Pentecost, when we heard the high priestly prayer of Jesus, recorded in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. We see in these last four Sundays a focus on the Lord's disciples and on the word or the doctrine that they proclaimed. On Pentecost Sunday, we hear the Lord crying out, "Come to me and drink, all you who are thirsty." Then we read in that gospel how the academically trained religious scholars, the Pharisees, rejected his call. They did not come to him, nor have they ever since proclaimed his word. And who, if I may say, has ever been healed? Whose heart has ever been cleansed by the word of the Pharisees, or for that matter of any scholar? The following Sunday, we heard the Lord crying out, "Whoever loves his family above me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me," in other words, whoever does not come to me and drink, is not worthy of me. Then, in contrast to the Pharisees, we read about the Sunday before, we hear St. Peter say, "Lord, we have left everything and followed after you." And the Lord confirms Peter's claim. "In truth," he says, "you have followed me." And in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne in glory, you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now in this morning's gospel, we hear how all these fishermen immediately, no hesitation. They immediately left everything in answer to the Lord's call. It would seem that in these Gospels, the Holy Spirit is sending to us, giving to us a kind of a letter of reference, a letter of recommendation of the Lord's disciples to us. As the voice of the Father said to Peter, James, and John on Mount Tabor, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." It's like the Holy Spirit is now saying to us, these are the men the Lord Jesus sent to you. Hear them. Because these simple fishermen have been found worthy of the Lord. They've been found worthy of the Lord because they left him. They left everything and followed the Lord, even to the point of taking up the cross of martyrdom. And all who would receive the word of these uneducated fishermen experience the cleansing and the vivifying of their heart, the illumination of their soul and mind, and the healing of their inner man, and many, many times even of their bodies as well. Let's note well that the disciples are fishermen. And with that, let's note how the movement of the disciples, which the Gospels of these last three Sundays since Pentecost has set before us, let's note how their movement originates in the upper room in Jerusalem, and then from there, over the next two Sundays, up to today, proceeds, by the end of this morning's Gospel reading, into Galilee. With this, let's note how the Spirit, whom the Lord calls, remember, living waters, descends on the disciples in the upper room as a mighty rushing wind. It calls to mind the story of Noah, you know, when it was the wind that dried up the flood waters to reveal to Noah in the ark, in effect, a new earth. But remember how a mighty river sounds like a mighty rushing wind. Maybe I'm pushing the connection too hard there, but nonetheless, is it not true that a rushing wind sounds like a mighty rushing river? Note that the Spirit takes the form of fiery tongues and sits on each of the disciples. Now, see how the Spirit sitting on the disciples in the form of fiery tongues looks just like the glory or the fiery, uncreated light of the Lord descending and overshadowing the Old Testament temple. Both the tent of meeting constructed by Moses in the desert and the temple newly built by Solomon in Jerusalem. And for that matter, the tent of meeting also was newly constructed when the Holy Spirit and the glory of the Lord descends upon it and overshadows it and fills it in both places, fills the temple so that nobody can go in. Not even Moses, not even the priest can go in. But also note that the Blessed Virgin also was overshadowed in the same way by the Holy Spirit, and how the Son of God emptied himself to dwell in her womb as in his holy temple. And finally, his body that he received from the Virgin and the Holy Spirit, note how it is the temple. It's the temple in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends and, in effect, overshadows the disciples in the upper room, just as he did the Old Testament temple, and just as he did the Blessed Virgin. The tongues of fire recall both the glory of God filling the Old Testament temple, but they also recall the burning bush that was not consumed, the prophetic anticipation of the virgin birth of the Son of God in the flesh when he would come and enter into his holy temple. The temple of his body, given to him by the temple of the Holy Virgin. In other words, all of this imagery that I'm bringing forth, except perhaps the imagery or the image of the disciples as fishermen, it all has to do with the temple. But even the image of the disciples as fishermen also has to do with the temple, as we shall see. These images that I'm bringing forth, that I'm setting before you, set before us the erection of the new temple built on the cornerstone that the builders rejected. In other words, the religious leaders of Israel. In other words, it's the new heavenly temple that's being constructed, that's being raised up at Pentecost. It's being raised up, built on the foundation and the cornerstone of the body of Christ. this body of Christ that was laid as the cornerstone, where? In the midst of the earth, in the new tomb, on the blessed Sabbath of God. The Spirit descending on the disciples at Pentecost, therefore, shows the Spirit raising them up to become one with the new temple of Christ's body. And in the sanctuary of that new temple, in other words, in the deep heart of the disciples, created anew, the Lord Jesus Christ himself now abides and works in them for the salvation of the world that he created. He's working in them and he's abiding in them through the Holy Spirit that dwells, that has descended upon them. Suddenly, the upper room in Jerusalem has become the new temple of Jerusalem. And the movement of the disciples that proceeds from Jerusalem into Galilee looks exactly like the movement of the mighty river of Ezekiel's prophetic vision in chapter 47. There, Ezekiel sees a mighty river proceeding eastward from the temple's eastern gate into Galilee. That's what it says. Your English Bibles may say eastern regions, but the Greek and the Hebrew both say into Galilee. Fishermen, says Ezekiel, fishermen will be found there by this mighty river proceeding from the gate, the eastern gate of the temple, flowing eastward into Galilee. Fishermen will be found there, ready to cast their nets, it says. And everywhere that river goes, Ezekiel says, it will heal and will make alive all that it touches. Can you see the mighty river of Ezekiel's vision as the blood and water flowing from the side of Christ's body on the cross? The mighty river will be the living waters of Christ's Holy Spirit, flowing from the gate of his body, the true temple. The side is the eastern gate, if you will. I don't know. It doesn't say in which side. Does it say right side? It doesn't say what direction Christ was facing when he was crucified. But if we take Ezekiel, it would suggest that Christ, when he must have been facing in such a way that when they pierced him on the right side, it was on the eastern side, or the eastern looking side. And this mighty river, the living waters of the Holy Spirit, proceeding from the eastern gate of the temple, or from the side of Christ's body, the true temple, says Ezekiel, it grows ever deeper. Not sure what that means, but however it comes to mind that this mighty river that's getting ever deeper as it flows outward into Galilee might be the course, the growth of the church, as through the centuries those who are being saved are added to her daily. And this mighty river that is flowing from the side of Christ, from the eastern gate of the temple in Ezekiel's vision, it has continued to flow through the centuries until it has come down to our land and even to our corner on 54th and 38th. For is it not the mighty river of the Holy Spirit, the living waters of the Holy Spirit, who descends from the temple of Jerusalem on high and overshadows our baptismal font and rests on the bread and the wine that we offer, so that in the sacramental mysteries of the church here at St. Ermin's, the waters of this mighty river touch us and they heal us absolutely, by raising us from death to life, taking away our sins, and removing all of our iniquities, to make us righteous, in other words, immortal, eternal. So when the Lord says to Peter and Andrew, James and John, I will make you fishers of men, he shows us that this is a Pentecost gospel that we're reading this morning. For as we sing on the feast, by sending down upon them thy Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus made the fishermen most wise. Note, he made them most wise, wiser than the scholars of the world. So much so that all the scholars of the church drink from the font of the apostles' teaching. These holy men of their church who studied at the University of Athens, the University of Thessaloniki, who knew the tradition and the teachings of the ancient philosophers frontwards and backwards, they sit at the feet of these uneducated fishermen and drink their wisdom. And the Holy Spirit, descending upon the holy disciples, making them most wise, makes them to become fishers of men. For they draw the whole world into the net. And what is the net with which they draw the whole world? It's the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And that is the net that is being flung out to us this morning to draw us up out of the sea of this life, surging with a storm of temptations, bounded on all sides by sickness and death. To raise us up out of this death that we call life, and into the kingdom of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. It is flung out to us how? How is that net being flung out to us? It's being flung out to us in the word of the apostles' preaching and teaching, which is not their word. It's not their word. Nor is it the word of the scholars of the world. The scholars of the church dare not teach their own word. They are conscientious, they are assiduous in making every effort that they are not teaching their word, not their speculation on what the word of the apostles teach. They want to teach the word of the apostles, because the word of the apostles is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that they received directly from the Lord himself. Indeed, the word of the apostles' preaching and teaching is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom they received directly from the Father in the Holy Spirit when the Spirit descended upon them and rested on them as fiery tongues in the upper room in Jerusalem. It says in this morning's gospel that the Lord went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease of the people. See how the word of the Lord teaches and heals every sickness and every disease. The word of the Lord teaches as it heals, and as it heals, it teaches. As it heals, it imparts knowledge. As it imparts knowledge, it heals. Even to the point of raising and making alive us who were dead in our sins and trespasses. This is the word that touches us in the church. Through the teaching of the apostles, through the words of the apostles, in the words of the church's doctrine, in the words of the church's prayers, in the actions, you know, the acted out words of the church's ascetical disciplines, and in the mysteries of her sacraments. The words of the church are not just words. If you will, they are the tongues of fire that descended on the apostles on Holy Pentecost. They are permeated, they're soaking wet with the Holy Spirit, with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And they carry the word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. They burn, these words of the church, they burn immaterially. With the fiery glory of the Holy Spirit, the glorified word of our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the words of the church, when we receive them sincerely, and when we confess them, that is to say, when we make these words of the church to be the governor of our inner life, so that these words of the church that we think on, that we live by, and that we study, so it is the words of the church that shape us and not the word of the world. When we receive these words of the church, they heal us. They impart knowledge. We begin to see and to hear things we didn't see and hear before. We begin to understand things we didn't understand before. The eyes are open, the ears are open. And the inner man is healed. And if the outer man is not healed of whatever affliction afflicts us, it becomes an instrument of healing. It becomes an instrument when it's offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes a part of the cross. That when we take it up in the love of God and in the obedience to His commandments, even our bodily afflictions become the means of healing us in our soul. Such hope, so much so that even when we die, our death heals us. It heals us of our death. So that when we die in Christ, we are healed of death. We die to death. And we are raised up in the life of Christ. And this, brothers and sisters, I'm not whistling Dixie. You know that I'm not. All the faithful of the church and all the saints of the church would bear witness to the truth of what I'm saying. Those who live by the words of the church are healed in their inner man, and they are imparted the knowledge of God, which is eternal life. Why then would we not leap into the net of the apostles' preaching and teaching? Why would we not draw near in faith and love to stand in the rushing wind of the Holy Spirit and to eat its holy fire and drink its living waters? And we can leap into the net. We can stand in the rushing mighty river of the Holy Spirit of the Lord proceeding from the side of His body, from the eastern gate of His holy temple. We do so by confessing, in other words, learning to speak the language of God in our heart and soul, so that this living word of God is what we eat and drink in our inner man, is what we live in, it's what we think on, so that it is this word that is shaping us to heal us and to form us, as Adam formed Adam from the clay, to form us into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Christ is in our midst. Amen.